Okay, make sure you're in fellowship. As we continue on here, addressing the doctrine of peace as it applies now on a national level, national peace, international peace. That is obviously a time where war is not existent during that period of time in history. A reality that has been part of human history throughout. This, due to the nature of negative volition, the sin nature, men's general propensity not to line up with the truth of Bible doctrine, which brings about true unity and true peace for those who will align with it. And God blesses nations based on their orientation to doctrine, or lack of. That's Roman numeral 8, subpoint C that we were looking at last class. Israel is the example given us of how God does deal with nations. Deuteronomy divides God's blessing the nation and cursing the nation based on their orientation or disorientation to the truth of doctrine. And while the first 14 verses center on the blessing, and that's the choice that the Jews need to make. Do they want to be a nation under these conditions, and all they could hear was the good stuff? However, the remainder of the chapter, 15 through 60 some verses there, deals with God's judgment and cursing if they fail to orient. And we're looking at these verses. We saw 28 verses 15 through 19, also verses 25 through 26. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. In terms of these judgments that come about, it has been divided into kind of five levels or five cycles, where God begins more in a mild tone, if you will, judging nations, famine, and things of that nature, health, et cetera, economy. But as time goes on and the refusal to wake up spiritually and make adjustments, then the judgments get more harsh, more intense. And part of the judgments is you will be defeated for your enemies. You shall go out one way against them, but you shall flee from seven ways before them. You shall be an example of terror to all the kings of the earth. The military will start to suffer, whereas the great world power, as one might be for a while due to their orientation to doctrine, then they will find themselves on the opposite end of the coin. Our nation was founded on biblical principles, no matter where our founding fathers might have been spiritually otherwise. And no matter what evil might have been inserted in terms of the Masonic influence and things of that nature, is still based on biblical principles. And our nation, for years, rode on those principles and observed those principles. And then they started going down the tubes. And sure enough, all of a sudden our military victories became something less than. I came out of the one, by God's grace, unscathed, the first one that was really renowned for defeat in regard to our country, and that was Vietnam. There's no reason why we couldn't have won that war, except God was against us. There I said it. So, you know, you have these situations, and that's part of the wake-up calls. That's God's providing nations that will otherwise be alerted to these warnings. And there for Israel, obviously, they will be overrun and ransacked. In their skirmishes and their war skirmishes, they will be defeated. and your carcasses will be food to all the birds of the sky. Verse 26, many people killed, killed in action, K-I-A-C, and to the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. All of a sudden, the power that they formerly manifested with God being before them as a nation, they'll start looking weak to people. And of course, that's one of the main complaints among the hawkish types of the day in our government, is how weak we are looking to the international community as a nation. Anyway, I can't help myself going off in this direction. We're in the last days, so that's part of why we learn this stuff, so we can apply it in our own times. 49 and 50, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down a nation whose language you will not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, who will have no respect for the old, nor show favor to the young. All these humanitarian things that people are involved in are human good and things of this nature. The enemy, they don't care. The Vietnamese, stature-wise, are fairly small human beings. But man, they're some of the meanest people you'll ever run across is Oriental types. I'm here to tell you. They have ways to make you hurt that you can't even imagine. 2 Chronicles 21, 12 through 17. So that's just excerpts there, recognizing God's for or against a nation, and what one can expect when one goes AWOL spiritually. Twenty-one, twelve through 7, the revolt against Judah by Edom. Judah was playing the spiritual harlot at this point in time, in 12 through 17, then a letter came to him from Elijah, not to deal with all the historical details here, just by principle. The prophet saying, "Thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, your father, in the ways of Asa, king of Judah." This is Jehoram. But have walked in the way the kings of Israel, and have caused Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot as the house of Ahab played the harlot. You're in a position of authority. You are in a position of responsibility. You are culpable for those who serve underneath you. And the influence and laws that the authorities in country make, they're culpable when they pass laws and try to enforce laws that are otherwise wrong and evil. Against divine viewpoint, things of that nature. And the kings, obviously, at the time would have great influence in coercing and making populations to do what they wanted. And you have also killed your brothers, your own family, who were better than you. This guy was obviously guilty even of murder. Behold, the Lord is going to strike your people, your sons, your wives, and all your possessions with a great calamity. Cursing by association. Wrap that phrase around in your mind. Cursing by association. You want to be part of these people, then you will face the same consequences, unless, obviously, you get your act together and separate from them, etc., etc. As we've read other verses, God's not an unjust God. When He brings His cursing, it's not because these people were innocent, it's because they held their own guilt of being negative along with their predecessor of their families, see, and rejection of God. Now, God's not going to judge a son for a father's sins unless the son engages in those sins. And you will suffer severe sickness. This is discipline in the body, a disease of your bowels, upset tummy. Until your bowels come out because of the sickness day by day. Who put that in the Bible? Ugh. Verse 16, then the Lord stirred up against Jehoram, the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabs who boarded the Ethiopians. And they came against Judah, verse 17, and invaded it and carried away all the possessions found in the king's house, together with his sons and his wives, so that no son was left to him except Jehoaz, the youngest of his sons. And God says he's going to do something. He makes sure he carries it through. He finishes the task. All right. D, because of the STA. STA is our acronym that stands for the sinful trend of Adam. It's known as the old sin nature. Known simply as the flesh. That's where Paul says the sin nature resides in our flesh. We're born in this world with a sin nature. And God's righteousness says where sin exists, sin must be judged. And hence, men are born, human beings are born in the world spiritually dead because they are born in a body that is sinful in nature. And it doesn't take the infant long to start manifesting that. Throwing fits and, you know, no, my hand wasn't in the cookie jar. What are you talking about? Did I have cookie crumbs all over the place? You know, whatever. Because of the STA and predatory nature of certain nations, there's certain predatory, some nations are just, they're fine just living the way they're living. Leave us alone, we'll leave you alone. But then there's other nations that are predatory. They go in and they meddle and they interfere and intrude in other nations' affairs. Try to create internal chaos and things of this nature. The earth will not know the absence of war until the millennium. You got people with sin natures that run these countries, including our own. Do I need to say that out loud? At the time of Christ, the Prince of Peace, at that time, at that time, Christ, the Prince of Peace, as he's so called, will establish his kingdom on the planet, and from Zion will rule over the nations of the earth. That is the only way that international peace will ever exist on this planet, and that is the second advent of the person of Jesus Christ to conclude the Battle of Armageddon in the northern territory north of Israel, where all the armies of the world are gathered under the flag of the Antichrist to destroy Israel. And that's because he is perfectly righteous. He is God in the flesh. He has the ability in his deity, obviously, through omniscience and omnipresence, to know all things at all times, everything that's going on in the world. And he's going to have at his assistance believers in resurrection bodies to help assist governing, ruling over nations, as we know, as verses in the Bible tell us this. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. And that's obviously the day we're looking forward to. That is part of the time period known as the Day of the Lord. The phrase "Day of the Lord" begins at the moment the rapture occurs of the church, and the church is removed from the planet. And you have Daniel's 70th week, the 7 years of tribulation, begins that Day of the Lord, then extends into the millennial period, and extends slightly past that for the 1,000 years, and slightly past that for some years, when you have one final battle called the Battle of Gog and Magog. During the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, the Antichrist and the false prophet have already been confined to the lake of fire. They're the first occupants of the lake of fire. Right now, believers' souls go to the center of the earth in a compartment place known as Sheol, Hades. We call it hell. Yeah, it's hell. The lake of fire is reserved for their eternal disposition. Another thing you need to know, all men will continue to exist and live after death, including unbelievers. Through their souls, they will continue to have life. And Jesus teaches in terms of resurrection that there are resurrection for those who do the good thing, that is, believe in Jesus Christ, and those who do the bad, who fail to believe. Even unbelievers will be given resurrection bodies. And that body is designed for them to exist for all eternity in the geographical realm known as the lake of fire. See, no, it's not. It's not all over after you're dead. I don't care who you are. It's just the beginning, and what choice you make in time is going to determine the direction you go in that respect. How did I get off on that? Anyway, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. This is all messianic, prophetic. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. And from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. And that, to finish my thought, previous to that, Satan during that point in time will also be confined to Sheol, Hades, for that 1,000-year reign, so that he cannot, as the Bible says, influence nations during that period in time in and of himself. That's a pretty deep thought to consider, that government leaders are being influenced by Satan. Well, they seem so good on the outside. Yeah, all right. The only one way to critique that is compare it with the truth of doctrine. What does doctrine say about it? Revelation 20, 1 through 6. And at the end of that 1,000 years, he's going to be released for a short amount of time, for a few years, for one final battle called the Battle of Gog and Magog. This is designed to fulfill the prophecy of Satan's five I wills that's recorded for us in the book of Isaiah, which we've dealt with. His manifesto, what he's going to do. See, and Christ is going to overthrow that one, just like he does at the second advent. And Satan and all unbelievers then will be thrown in the lake of fire. Our present heaven and earth will be dissolved, taken out of creation. A new heaven and new earth will be created, and his eternal kingdom goes on forever and ever. See? Anyway, that's the way that works. Revelation 21 through 6, in a roundabout way. Just what I was talking about. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. One of the unique features of John's writings in the Gospels. You have four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are often referred to as synoptics. John seems to stand alone in regards to his Gospel. Part of the unique features in regards to John, whereas Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in their teaching, they do not. It's not their intention to maintain a chronological order of events throughout their books. They center in regards to the subject at hand. John, on the other hand, as we saw, we've been through the gospel, maintains a chronological order in terms of all the events that are recorded in his book, and the chronological order is seen in the book of Revelation, in his penning of that book. And it begins in regards to the church age and the message given to the seven churches. It then advances into the tribulational period, which covers most of the book. And then the last couple of chapters deals with the millennium eternal state, chapters 20 and 21. And then this is during at the time where the beast has been seized, previous verses, that's Antichrist. And they're cast into the lake of fire. As verse 20, the two, him and the false prophet, were thrown alive into the lake of fire. So that tells you that they have resurrection bodies. This is cool stuff. And then we go into the millennial period. We're set up for the millennial period. And an angel, this is an elect angel, comes down from heaven, had the key of the abyss. That's Sheol, Hades. And a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. That is the technical period of the millennial period. 1,000 years. There's 7,000 years of human history. Jiminy, all this stuff that doctrine just points out that is so in your face in regards to the cosmic perceptions. Human history is for a period of 7,000 years on our existing planet. The creation scenario that we have for us in the book of Genesis, that we just finished doing, tells us that there was an original creation of terra firma, our planet, and the heavens. It was the original creation. And all of a sudden, it came under judgment, and it became void and a wasteland. Tohu wabohu. Grammarians, people who don't know the Hebrew language, in the Hebrew language, there is no to be verb. There is no is. In Greek, there is. That word's aini. In Hebrew, there is no to-be verb. It's always understood. Often it's understood in regards to the vowel pointing of the words in and of themselves. And understand the original Hebrew language didn't have vowel pointing in it either. That was added by Hebrew, so dummies like us in the Gentile world can understand it and pronounce it. The verb in regards to that the Bibles usually say, and he was created in the word, the world is, was. That's how they created it as a to be verb. No, it became. It's hayah in the Hebrew. It became in this condition. That looks at the fall of Satan. That ties directly into the fall of Satan. The original heavens were created, recorded for us in the book of Job early on for angelic participation and enjoyment. And then Satan rebelled. And the earth is perceived to be some type of a recreational enjoyment in regard to angelic hosts. And because of their participation of it and Satan's intrusion, is judged. And the creation scenario after that is a restoration period of our existing planet, where God turned out the lights. Initially, under judgment, it became an ice ball. We sat here, it was nothing more than a big dirt ball of ice. Why, there's no sun, etc. In darkness. And God manifests Himself as light. God, the Holy Spirit, involved Himself and warmed up the planet, melted the ice. It became a one large body of water. And then God supernaturally had the continent, Pangaea, one singular continent, arise at that point in time. And then he replaced his manifestation of his light of glory that was providing life and for the planet with the sun and the moon and the stars and things of that nature. But human history is for some 7,000 years. That's when He created man. It's in that restoration period. So all the stuff you see out there in regard to evolutionists and all that stuff, there may be things that they find on the earth that really are old. We don't know how old our planet actually is. But we can tell you how long we as man have been on this planet, and it's been in the condition of which we know today, at least in part condition, because that single continent, Pangaea, was broken up into its individual continents through the first universal judgment that came upon this planet, and that was the catastrophic flood that God brought upon the human race for the infiltration of the demons, certain demons into the human race, trying to wipe out true humanity. The first big attack on the plan of God's salvation being through a pure human being, Jesus Christ. All right, back to it. Sometimes I get the rosy glows when I think about all the doctrine God's blessed us with. So He takes him into the end, and He bounds him for 1,000 years. Verse 3, and He threw him to the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. That's the period I was talking about. After the fact. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus. That's during the tribulation, all the martyrs that's going to occur, as well as martyrs beforehand that occurred early in the church. And because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. Whatever chip, tattoo, whatever it's going to be. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. That resurrection is resurrection of unbelievers. for the great at the great white throne judgment. That occurs after the millennial period and the battle of Gog and Magog, and actually after the dissolution of our present heaven and earth, as they are found standing, having nothing to stand on, as they're judged. And there's waves of resurrection. You have the church at the rapture. You have Old Testament saints at the second advent. There's no mention of millennial saints receiving resurrection bodies. And its conclusion, based on the silence, that there will be people in their natural bodies that will be transferred from our present heaven and earth to the new heaven and earth, and hence answers the questions in regards to the New Jerusalem and the nations that are around the New Jerusalem, going into New Jerusalem, and the need for the tree of life and the leaves that heal the nations and all these other things. But anyway, that's another... you got the time? We don't today. Anyway... So you have ways of resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. That looks at those believers who, combined in the rapture with the second advent, are resurrected. New Testament, Old Testament saints. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. Denoting our part, a ruling with Christ during this period of His kingdom being established on this earth, just as He brought out in the model prayer. All right, as I stated, we're going to utilize the last part of the Bible class this morning for ordination of our newly voted in deacon, Dustin Grine. So, if the deacons and Dustin will take their appropriate places, the deacons can sit over here on the right at this point in time. Dustin, you can sit in my chair. I'll give you the hot seat for a moment. You got all the ways that churches like to run themselves. We do our best to stay along biblical guidelines. There are two offices of which men can hold in regards to church. One is the pastor-teacher, which is the extant spiritual gift that's designed to take the church to the bulk of the church age dispensation. The second office is the office of deacon. It originated out of need in the early church. Its origination is recorded for us in the book of Acts, verses 1 through 7. That need, as we will read it, was due to the time having been spent by the apostles of trying to handle physical and logistical needs that the early church was under. And they prayed and got together, and they determined that they needed help in overseeing and administering these physical needs. There is no indication that God gave them any twigs that this is what they need to do. They came to this conclusion based on the doctrine in their own soul. That's a good argument for those people who like to take issues with Paul. Well, that's just Paul's words. Do you believe that deacons are supposed to be part of the church? The deacons came up with that on their own. Why is that all right and Paul's not all right, see? But anyway, I thought about that when I was thinking about this. Through that need, the office of deacon arose. Reading the verses here, Acts 6:1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews, that's Gentiles, that were part of the early church in Jerusalem against the native Hebrews, the Jewish believers, because their widows were being overlooked and daily serving their food. There is a command that the church has regarding faithful widows, women who have lost their husband, been married, and they lost their husband single. And obviously, especially at this point in time in history, it's hard for them to support themselves. That they could be put on a permanent Living Grace list, if you will, for the church to help support them, make sure they had the means necessary. And there was obviously several of these here. And a complaint arose that there was partiality being used, or at least appearing to be, in regards to the distribution of the needs of the Gentiles versus the Jewish widows in this regards. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples. And verse 2, 12 apostles said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." That verse there, first and foremost, points out the primary responsibility of the under-shepherd, the pastor teacher, is to deal with the truth of Bible doctrine and dispensing it in regards to those that are allotted to them under their charge. And they have found themselves being distracted and taken away in regards to the time that they should be using in terms of, as it will say, prayer and study and teaching in the Word in this regards. And so they came up with the fact that they need to then bring about qualified men, spiritually speaking and otherwise, that would help them and administer on their behalf, where in application then obviously it would be directed towards those who are the members of the congregation or the local assembly at that point in time. And they said, verse 3, "But select from among them, brothers, 7 men of good reputation." Got to have good reputation. Full of spirit. That means that they're fastidious to their rebound. Is evidence that they actually get in fellowship throughout their lives. And of wisdom. Obviously, that's time and grade under doctrine. And they've shown some evidence of discernment in regards to application of the doctrine. Whom we may put in charge of this task. In verse 4, then they give their own niche, their own responsibility niche, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Now that is the teaching of the truth of Bible doctrine. Obviously today, for one who doesn't know the languages, the study in regards to the under-shepherd, the pastor-teacher, translating and exegeting the verses, and then a prayer life, a healthy prayer life. Which, generally speaking, you'll find that both sides will take up about half of each day. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation. The members of the local church said, "This is sound. This is good reasoning. This is good logic." And then they had the pick here. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And of Philip, these could be easily Jewish individuals. But then you have Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. You have Gentiles that filled in the rest of the gap. What great wisdom is that? There seems to be some appearance of partiality towards the Jews over the Gentiles, so they picked majority of Gentiles to help administer the Living Grace needs, to put that at rest, put that at bay. That's wisdom in action, see? Wisdom in action. And then they brought before the apostles, verse 6, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. That's the apostles. Laying hands on them is symbolic transfer of authority to them in regards to their new administrative roles and duties in the office of being a deacon. In that regards. And the word of God kept on increasing, spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So that's where the need of deacons came in, as some churches might reflect. It's not just a figurehead position. under biblical terms, it is a desire for an individual to serve at a level that's fairly high in regards to the local church, taking on additional duties and responsibilities to oversee the physical and logistical needs in regards to the local church, to try to help the pastor as much as possible from distractions that would take him away from the study, teach, routine, and niche in this regard. And hence, that's why we have deacons. Now, there are certain qualifications that's otherwise set out in regards to deacons in the New Testament, primarily in the book of Timothy and Titus. We see these things. And Dustin Grine, in being chosen, his name was put on the ballot last week at our annual business meeting as a candidate for deacon, and the church itself voted affirmative to confirm him to hold this office. That means he holds your confidence to fulfill this role, and otherwise he is found to be qualified according to our Constitution and biblical mandates otherwise. First and foremost, he's male. Yes, we believe in two genders. Only males would be deacons. Now, he's married. And because of his marriage, his wife does have certain responsibilities in regards to her own life. And that comes under the second qualification. And that is what is called the godliness code of the deacon. And he has been observed by the other deacons and members of this church as having met these qualifications set forth. His wife, too, is under a godliness code regiment in regards to her life, Brittany, and she's been observed to have been in line in regards to that. So he's qualified in that respect. And last but not least, according to our Constitution, he's been a voting member of this local church for 2 years. So that qualifies him to hold the office of deacon. And Dustin, if you will stand in front of the pulpit here and face me, I will now read to you the charge that is placed upon you to hold this office for this local assembly. So, Lake Erie Bible Church, in recognition of the election of Dustin Grine, with the responsibility of fulfilling the duties of the office of deacon, with the seriousness of purpose and self-discipline determination required of you by the Word of God, to maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit, and to maintain a clear understanding of your place as a member of the royal priesthood under our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a loyal servant of this congregation, to use your spiritual common sense and to keep your priorities straight, to be faithful to your duties, to be patient, and to be obedient to the will of God, to use your noble rank in a manner compatible with your royalty and with the royalty of this local body. And as the laying of hands is symbolic of the authorization of authority in regard to holding office, our symbolic laying of hands is be to shake his hand in this regard, and which after that the remaining deacons will also follow to recognize his position of authority in this capacity to join them in their service to this church. Gentlemen. Lake Erie Bible Church, our newest deacon, Dustin Grine. Close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for seekers. Thank you for your grace, the positive volition at Lake Erie Bible Church, and the willingness to apply your word as a lampstand to the world. We ask that God the Holy Spirit continue to bless us in our endeavors and enlighten us to the truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen.